Well, good morning and God's peace to you all. Anybody here? Good morning and God's peace to you all. And may the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be abundantly poured out upon our gathering here today. As we have already heard our brother pray that the Lord would pour his spirit upon our gathering today. Bring greetings from a congregation down in Kingston, and special greetings from Dale Niskin and Pastor Dale, who was speaking there today, and he said, bring greetings to my people. So be greeted from Kingston, as well as from Brother Dale, who is in our midst there today. Thank you. Easy to carry those greetings, and we'll bring greetings back down, and nice to see all the young people up there, and little disclaimer, I'm used to preaching to gray haireds and those that have not too much hair, so I pray that I can bring a message today that will be able to be understood by those of us that are on the younger side. So I'd like to ask a question today as we come to this house of worship here, and as we heard in the prayer that God would bring his revelation to us. Because all of us here, and I presume most of us here, have been raised in a Christian home, many young people here today, and you're formulating your truths and facts about who God is and who you are, because that's going to make all the difference in the world how your life goes. And so when we look at the two things and the question I want to ask, you know, the world is constantly telling us and advising us on to where our identity is. And so quite possibly as we go through life, we're asking ourselves, what is my identity? And so as we start our message this morning, that's the question I posed before us. What is our identity? Is it in the things we do? Is it in our personhood? Is it something that attitudes that we have? Identity, that means that's who we are. And so, as we look at the revelation of God, each Sunday we come asking that God would reveal himself to us again. Re-emphasize the truths that we know, but we ask also that he would increase our knowledge of who he is, because that makes all the difference in the world in understanding who we are. And so that's the first question I'm going to ask today. What is our identity when we think about who are we? And our scripture text will lead us and guide us to the right answer to that as we go through it. But God's plan to save the world, the scripture tells us, was from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was crucified so that God might reconcile the world unto himself. In other words, bring the world back to himself, which even before time began, we understand that it's hard for us humanly thinking to understand how could God save us when we hadn't even fallen yet. But in God, there's no difference. He's eternal. He understands past, present, and future. There's no time with God. So his plan of redemption has been complete. Always has been complete because he's eternal. But the understanding and the comprehension of what God has done for us has come through the Old Testament and the New Testament through the years, right? Jesus Christ wasn't crucified in the book of Genesis. By prophecy, he was. Because when we fell, when we sinned, when we chose to believe the devil, we brought sin and death unto ourselves as all humanity represented in Adam. There God put the judgment upon Satan, but he also made the promise. And he told Satan how he was going to be destroyed. He's going to be bruised in the head. He was going to bruise the feet of the prophesied Jesus Christ. But the promise was enacted there in time. And now we who are various ages here, even though God has brought the revelation of who Jesus Christ is through time, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, to us as individuals, it has come also progressively. And not everything we learn and not everything we're exposed to as we grow up is according to Scripture. Because we're human and we we have a struggle understanding the fullness of God. God has revealed himself fully in Christ Jesus, but our comprehension and our understanding on it, he desires to grow. And that's why we come here. That's why we read the word. That's why we pray. That's why we ask of him, Lord, reveal yourself to me. It isn't an empty prayer. Because the more we recognize and the more we realize and the more we experience who God is and what he's done for us, it changes our attitudes as we look horizontally. How we receive the vertical revelation of God makes all the difference in the world, how we look upon one another and upon how we look upon him, how we look upon the world. So I'd like to take a text from one of Paul's letters to 2 Corinthians, which I think will help us understand how I brought this forth, and I want to bring this forth from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. And we pray as we read these words that the Lord, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will speak to each one of us, to the eldest here in this congregation today, to the youngest child, that understands very easily that God loves you, he has sent Jesus to die for your sins, and you are on the way to heaven. And doesn't that make you want to just know more about this God who has loved you that way, young fella? Doesn't it? It sure does. You're giving me an affirmation there. So let's read the word of the Lord, asking that he pour his Spirit out in this word, because this isn't just words on a page. This is the living word of God, where he has placed power in it through his Holy Spirit so that he can grant revelation, increase of our knowledge of him and of his love for us, so that we can be empowered, we can be lifted up, and we can go out in this world and tell people who they are in Jesus Christ. Here's the word of the Lord that we read today in the name of Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The better translation is he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled or reconnected or brought us back to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or in other words, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or accounting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, God did beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to read one more verse in chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech or beg you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are your holy words. They're truth. How we need your Holy Spirit, Father, to just come down upon us in abundant measure, to give us understanding, give us revelation, and give hearts to receive this word, to believe it and rejoice in it, and then go out and live it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A very short text, but powerful in understanding who God is and who we are. We see that as Paul begins here, we're beginning in the middle of a letter, and this is Paul's, largely his defense of that which he's been preaching, because there are those that came after him, and they considered themselves super apostles, so they tried in every way to diminish the message that he was bringing and to get people to turn away from him. So Paul, to a certain degree, is just explaining who God is and what he has done. And it's a good thing for us this morning to be reminded, as we see here, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's simply reiterating the beginning. We all died in Adam. And in the chapter 5, we see that in Christ, all were made alive again. For the purpose that we would live unto him, our lives would be lived to the glory and honor of God, and that we would be messengers of this great gospel and this great good news, as we read in the last part of our text. When we come to this knowledge in Jesus Christ, by revelation is received into our heart by grace. Verse 16 tells us, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In other words, we no longer see people in their outward form. We no longer see people as just people. We see them as redeemed people of God. We see them as souls that Christ has purchased by his shed blood on the cross. And that's what Paul is saying. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now know we him no more. Paul came to understand that Jesus Christ was the Spirit made flesh by God. He was fully God and fully man. And he said, when Jesus Christ came to live in my heart, when he met me on the road to Damascus and turned the lights on, so to speak, I could see that what I thought was serving God was all wrong and backwards. I was destroying God, and I was persecuting Jesus Christ himself by persecuting his children. And so I no longer know Christ only after the flesh. Now I see him as my Savior, my Lord, and my whole life is dedicated and committed to him. He lived for nothing else besides wanting to bring out the good news of the gospel and let people know what God had done for them. I thought about this message this morning, and it's a kind of a deep message, and sometimes it can go right over our heads, so I thought of a couple personal illustrations that I feel free to share with you to help us understand, especially the younger people, but us older people too. And I ask in the question form, and the revelation of who God is and what he's done for me really went leaps and bounds when a man about 14 years ago, he asked me a simple question. Now, I've grown up in a Christian home. My mom taught me about Jesus Christ, and she gave me good instruction when I didn't follow the Lord. She had this tremendous grace and truth towards me. She taught me about the full scope of God. But growing up in a church, I thought, well, you know, I love God. I've always been a Christian. But somebody asked me a question. Another minister asked me a question. When were you saved? And if I asked you that question today, what would you say? I don't want you to say it out loud. But in your mind, when were you saved? Well, where I was at that point in my comprehension and understanding of God, it says, well, you know, I suppose, you know, my mom taught me, and I don't know ever a day when I remember that now I'm saved. Well, I've always been saved. And so he told me, looked at me and says, you were saved 2,000 years ago. I said, what? I went home struggling with that. Yo, hey, I'm 66 years old, so I was 51 years old before I came to understand this, which came from the revelation of God, and which we're going to see backed by the truth of his word here today. Because understanding that we were saved 2,000 years ago has everything to do with how we see the world. And let me explain. So I struggled with that, and I took the scriptures, and I asked different ministers, and I says, this guy told me I was saved 2,000 years ago. How can that be? He said, you were saved. God washed your sins away 2,000 years ago when the lonely Galilean died on the cross. There your sin was purged. There your sin was atoned for, never to be remembered again. There you entered into the power of the new covenant where God removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. I says, well, that doesn't make sense to me because, you know, there's sins on my conscience. And I'm not saved when I have sins on my conscience. And then the minister sat down again and he said, that doesn't change your standing at all. Didn't God tell you that he's taken your sins away and removed them as far as the east is from the west? And when sin comes on your conscience, it tells you that you're stepping out of the will of God. You're starting to live in your own way. And you need to come before him in confession and straighten up your deeds before other people. But he said, that's a blessing and that's the fruit of your faith. Get this, he told me. Your sins were washed away 2,000 years ago. Well, that's when life started looking a whole lot more joyful to me. And I began to understand. But that still wasn't where the Lord needed to bring me. And he certainly hasn't brought me to a place where he needs to bring us all, right? We're constantly in a state of revelation. So I understood then when I read verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I began to understand on that day that it isn't my decision. It isn't when I accept the Lord. It isn't when I do something, but God has reached down and he had brought me to himself through the blood of the cross, and I now live in the power of his resurrection. And then the second part, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's what I begin to understand, and I hope we understand that today. You, all of us here, the entire world has been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ and by one man becoming the substitute for entire humanity. So as we're going to read, and don't be shocked, if you don't know this place in Scripture very well, I hope you can understand what the Lord is saying here. Because it's not an easy concept to grasp, but it is what the word of the Lord says. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. What that means is God has received entire humanity back to himself through the cross. To be reconciled also means to be friendly. God is not holding any sin against any human being in this day of grace. Listen to what the word says. I'm going to skip the latter part of 18 because that goes into the aspect of when we recognize how God looks at us, it gives us such a revelation and it gives us such a new an insight to God, how he has looked and looks at everyone, that we cannot but help to love other people so that they would receive the effects of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. In other words, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Again, God has brought the world back to himself. And who is the world? It's entire humanity. Christ has brought the entire humanity back to himself. Just as in Adam all died, in Jesus Christ, all have been made alive. Do all experience it? Do all receive it? Do all acknowledge it? No. But that doesn't change the fact that God has made all humanity alive through the cross and in the power of the resurrection. Middle of verse 19, it says, God is not imputing your trespasses unto them. You know what the word impute means? It's the same as account. He is not putting on the account of anyone because everyone has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, so you don't get confused, has everyone received that blessing? Does everyone recognize it? Does everyone live in that? No, there are many that have not come to that experience and that revelation. And that's where we come in. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? Simply, we have a tradition in our federation for years. We have the terminology that sometimes becomes the terminology that is kind of the preferred way, and that may or may not be. But we are telling people, when we tell people, believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and shed blood, we are telling them what Jesus Christ has done for them. And we are encouraging them to believe the message of the gospel, that because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you are washed. And he says here, we beseech that you receive the message of what God has done for you. And he talks about us being ambassadors. That's been committed unto us. What more joy could there be when we understand that God has taken away all sin from us, never to be remembered anymore? How can that great grace and that mercy not move us to look upon others in the same way that God looks upon us? We've received it by experience and by faith. If we've received and we're living in the power of his forgiveness under the power of his word, we have received that by faith and we live in that experience. But not everyone lives in that experience by faith. And it's our great privilege to get out there and to share with them of what God has done for them. And my second illustration is where this got opened up to me and as a continuing revelation of how God looks at other people. Because for many years I thought God looked at me, and when I sinned, I thought I was on probation. I thought my justification was in keeping my conscience clean, until some men, ministers, patiently shared with me the scriptures and helped me to understand that it's a done deal, the work is finished, you are living in the freedom of the power of God's forgiveness, you have a robe of righteousness. When you sin comes on your conscience, it's God's way speaking to us in the Holy Spirit to remind us that we're going the wrong way and we need to come to a place of repentance. And sometimes that happens often. But God wants to preserve us pure and holy. I was on a telephone call and this young lady called in and was sharing her story. And she said she works in this office that is very, an office where there's not a godly atmosphere. And she just made some statements. You know, this is a number of years ago. She made some statements. She says, you know, I think they know who I am. And she just simply said that I'm a Christian. And when I come to work on Monday morning, I quietly go about my business. And they'll ask me about my weekend. And I'll say, wonderful time of fellowship with the children of God. And I think they know who I am. And then she made the second statement. She said, I think I know who they are. Because when they come to work on Monday morning, they're not talking about the wonderful time of fellowship they had. They're talking about fellowship of a different sort that is not the godly type of fellowship. But then she said something that has changed my life. And I'm not going to say forever like the common saying is today. Do this and your life will be changed forever. Well, spiritually, yes, that may be true. But it changed a profound way on how I understood who God was and which caused me to look at other people in a totally different way. She said, you know, I know who they are by the way they are. And she says, they know who I am. I'm a Christian. They haven't come to that knowledge by their outward fruits. But then she said, but do they know who they are? And I'm leaving you hanging a little bit. And what she went on to explain, do they really know how God looks at them? And what she went on to say, for years, when I looked at the world, I looked at them as condemned on their way to hell. This scripture verse that we read today does not say that. She said, I was all of a sudden, it was given to me to see them as people that God had created in his image. They had been marred and harmed and darkened by the fall like all humanity, but Christ has redeemed them just as much as anybody else in the whole world. And she said, at that point, the meaning of the gospel came on and I began to see them in the same way that I recognized God saw me. And my whole world changed, she said. She said, I had no fear after that. I looked at everybody with the amazing love that God had for me. And so when I looked at anybody in my workplace, I didn't see the things they were doing. I didn't hear the conversations they were saying. I only looked at them and I saw a blood-washed soul whom God has given me the privilege to tell them what Jesus has done for them. So what is her identity? It's not a what, is it? It's who. Who is our identity? When we say what is our identity, we're asking the wrong question. Many today are going about trying to find their identity in their sexuality. Sexuality is a huge part of our of our humanity. But it isn't who we are. We are first and foremost of all the children of God. We are in Jesus Christ. That is our identity. You are in Jesus Christ, and nothing can ever change that. And he wants us to know and to grow more and more in this knowledge of who we are in him. Jamin read the scripture reading for today. And those poor disciples who had grown up under the Old Testament law must have wondered, wow, that's a pretty steep thing. All these attributes that we need to do to be children of God. But they didn't understand, and they did by spending time with Jesus over time. Because being a Christian isn't doing, but it is being. A Christian is not doing, but it is being. When we recognize that we are in Jesus Christ, and his Spirit infills us more and more, and his love, the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, out of our heart will come a vision of looking at people in the same way that God does. And he wants them all, he wants to gather all. And that's what this Paul's message was to those people. And the last verse he said was this. As he says in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The cross. The cross is where yours and my sins were paid for. We deserve to suffer on the cross and to be punished eternally for our disobedience and our unrighteousness toward him. But God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Little illustration for the younger ones. This young girl, in understanding the wounds of Jesus. Because to our flesh, the wounds of Jesus, and to our flesh, the part of us that is against God doesn't like the wounds of Jesus. But when we understand the wounds that are connected with the love that flowed from the heart of God, everything changes. This young girl, 16 years old, her mom was very disfigured. Her arms were all burnt, face marred. One day her mom was talking to her about Jesus and how he died on the cross and he suffered these wounds. And she wasn't getting it, the 16-year-old girl. She wasn't getting it. Well, then mom sat her down and said, "You know, 15 and a half years ago, I got to back up." The girl says, "Mom, I love your beautiful smile." She had a beautiful smile. Just a lovely smile, but her arms and her face were burnt. So the girl said, "Mom, I love your smile. I just love your beautiful smile, but your arms and your burnt face, I just don't like it." So the mom sat her down and she said, "You know, 15 and a half years ago, our house was on fire. There was this little six-month-old baby in the house. And I went in to get that baby. And she said, that baby was you." The 16-year-old girl thought about it. She starts crying. And she says, "Mom, I love your beautiful smile. But far, far more, I love your burnt arms and your burnt face because it shows your love for me." That girl walked away understanding what the wounds of Jesus Christ meant for her and the eternity of her soul. So in conclusion today, verse 1 of chapter 6, we then as workers together with him, beseech ye also that ye receive not the God in vain. God has poured out his forgiveness upon everybody in the whole world. We heard in the scripture, God is not accounting their sins unto them. And the only way that the sins of anyone will be accounted to them if we reject that which God has done for us. So may the Lord so fill us with the power of his grace and his forgiveness today that we were lifted up and empowered in whatever struggles we're going through to recognize that God has secured eternity for us through Jesus Christ. And with joy may we also, as we look upon our neighbor who's struggling, going totally the wrong way, but may we approach them as an ambassador for Christ with great love and care and concern and tell them what Christ has done for them and proclaim the gospel to them that their sins are forgiven in the powerful name and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Father, thank you for helping us to see that our identity is in your Son. We are in him. You have poured out all spiritual blessings into our hearts, into our lives, into our fellowship. Lord, you have so abundantly, and you continue to so abundantly bless us with your grace through Jesus Christ. You continually reveal your great love for us, and you draw us to a deeper sense of what that means for our lives today and for our future. We can live in assurance and peace and hope for the future. But also, Lord, it causes us to look upon others with great love and compassion. And we eagerly ask you, Lord, as we go forth from this fellowship today, that you would so fill us with your love and so fill us with the knowledge of how you look upon us in total forgiveness through Christ, that we would draw close to people that may not, they're living out of their nature now, Lord, which is not your nature. But Lord, help us to be instruments of peace to them. Help us to be ambassadors who simply tell them what you have done for them through Christ Jesus and encourage them to believe their sins forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless each one here and continually open our hearts and minds to the greater revelation of the cross, the suffering and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for especially the youngsters here, but not only the youngsters, but all ages here. Lord, draw us closer unto you through the finished work of Christ. Increase that love in our heart by the power of your Holy Spirit. Draw us together in that tight bond by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to be your vessel, ambassador, to gather all those that you have brought to yourself through the cross. Lord, help us to see them through your eyes. Help them to feel their struggles. Help them to see and to experience their loneliness, and that we might be a blessing to them for your glory and honor and for the salvation of their souls. Now we ask, Lord, that you would give us your benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his everlasting peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.